It occurred to me that I did not remind you that that annual total I was sharing with you earlier of the giving was just for the budget giving and the rent. And so there are other thousands of dollars that you've given for Operation Orange Ribbon and Harvesters International and Ambassador Baptist College and other means of ministry. So thank you again for your faithfulness to give, and let me encourage you to continue. We are back in the Revelation now. It's been a little while since we were there, so let's see if we can count get back into that. I want to start by reminding us, in Revelation chapter 14 is where we are today, that we have throughout the book of Revelation, from time to time, we've seen these previews of events to come. Today, we're going to be in Revelation 14, beginning in verse 14, and it's a preview of Armageddon. A preview of Armageddon, and it is horrible. We were talking in apologetics. Just to tell you how biblical we get in apologetics, we were talking about a movie called A Bridge Too Far. Okay, so it's about a World War II event called Operation Market Garden. And so we were talking about how horrible, I was talking about how horrible it is when you see those many thousands of men killed and wounded, and civilians and animals and buildings and everything just destroyed. That doesn't begin to explain Armageddon. Okay, so when we start looking at this as it's going to be a symbolic representation of what's going to happen, but this is a preview of what we're going to see a little bit more of in a chapter or two from now, and chapter 16 primarily. But the point I want to make to you is that this passage of the Bible has become one of those things that has entered into the common vernacular of people who are not biblical students, not Christians at all, perhaps. John Steinbeck wrote a book called, 1939, The Grapes of Wrath. Came from that concept of the grapes of wrath came from this passage. At least that's what has been credited, and I think that probably is right. So what I want to share with you is, if you read the book, or you remember it from high school perhaps, or just because you enjoyed reading it, but you may have seen the movie that was from the 1940, whatever it would have been, with Henry Fonda as the lead. And the grapes of wrath were kind of presented as the situations of this grinding poverty of the Depression era on this particular Jode family, right? Nothing in human experience can relate fully to what is going to happen in that time. And you'll understand why as we read in this. And so some of the things that we deal with here are how could that be? How could such a horrible thing exist or occur when God, listen to me very carefully, God is, in fact, Jesus Christ is the one who perpetrates the judgment that is the wrath of God. Okay? So let's go into Revelation 14 now, and begin in verse 14, as I said. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. So just to remove any doubt about who it is, this is Jesus Christ. And in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word is complete. We thank you that your word is honest. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here to help us as he illuminates and magnifies your word. Help us, Lord, to see your message of warning, but your message of encouragement as well. Help us, Lord, to see your call for our lives as disciples of Christ. Help us, Lord, to live committed for him and to his glory, for which we pray. Amen. So this is the preview of things to come. Now, I want to talk with you about this. Whenever you start talking about something horrible like this, so often we hear from people say, well, how could a loving God, does that sound familiar? How could a loving God do that? Well, we need to always understand something, that God is not, it is not God's will that any should perish. But the truth of the matter is, throughout history, mankind has proven that they would rather rebel against God and perish than to live with God for eternity. And just think about that for just a moment. You see, if you go back to Genesis, that flood is true. It's real. It's a factual event in history. And everyone on the earth, except for Noah and his immediate family, died. How long did it take Noah and his boys and whatever servants they had to build that massive ship? Over 100 years. So people had the opportunity to repent, and a century to repent, and they did not. Now, so what I'm going to share this with you is that what we see here is righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. It's righteous in its timing. We were talking also in apologetics about God's timing. God is perfect in his timing. We were talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation and Gutenberg's movable print press that was invented just in time as men, some of the Catholic priests who were saying, hey, this stuff is not right. You know, Wycliffe and Tyndall and Martin Luther, and they were saying, this is not what the Bible says. What we're doing is not what the Bible says. And guess what? The Bible became available in hundreds of languages because of what came about. You know, Wycliffe put himself at risk, and Tyndall died at the stake to translate the Bible into English. Now, let me share this with you. The more I look into that and think of that, and we're going to talk about the Bible and its authority today, this afternoon. It's kind of heartbreaking to think that so many American homes have a Bible, or two, or three, or 17, and consider the amount of time that the Bibles are being read. The amount of use that the average American Bible gets, the average American Bible could last for centuries if it's going to be destroyed by wear. Do you understand what I'm saying? Most of the Bibles that we have go unused. And people died to make it available in our language. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is an indictment upon the English-speaking world that is true. And it's probably true in other languages. I don't know. But it's righteous in its timing because God alone can speak of time in its fullness. Now, just recently, I want you to go with me. For example, Galatians 4:4. We just did Christmas in the epistles, so you remember this verse probably. But I want to give you another chance to underline it or note it in whatever way you feel comfortable writing in your Bible. But Galatians 4:4, " This is about Christmas, as we saw. But when the fullness of the time was come, now no one but God can say that. When the fullness of time was come, you and I, have you ever thought about this? I have an appointment with the dentist 5 months from now. Am I going to keep that appointment? Nobody but God knows. True? Yeah, I've got an appointment with the dermatologist for another skin cancer scan in about 4 months. Am I going to keep that appointment? Only God knows. So we are so arrogant that we make appointments. And you can make it for next week if you want to, but only God knows if you're going to keep that appointment, because only God knows if you and I are going to be alive and on this earth at that point, at that time, at that appointed time. And so when we talk about in the fullness of time, that's something that only God himself can speak of. When the fullness of time came. So the timing of bringing Christ to bring salvation to this world, it was completely God's. He decided that about 2,000 years ago, in a place called that nobody would have ever heard of had the Son of God not been born there. That's the time and the place because God had appointed it. When? Before the foundation of the world. You see, there's nothing but the moment for God. He is the eternal one, and there's no such thing as time. And so in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so if you haven't noted that, please do that, because when you start talking about God's timing, it is completely precise and absolutely perfect. Jesus came at just the right time. Just the right time. Now, I want to take you to someplace else that you probably have overlooked many times as you read through Genesis, but it's another timing thing. Genesis chapter 15. And it lets us know something about what's going to happen in Revelation 16. But in Genesis 15, God and Abram are speaking together. Well, isn't that nice? I mean, think about it. We read this, and God and Abram are speaking together. Do you speak with God? Well, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you can literally speak. And as a matter of fact, there's nothing you say, there's nothing you think that God is not aware of. God doesn't hear. And so if we choose to, we can in fact speak with God, because that's the whole purpose of his presence with us, is that we can be guided by him and listen to him. So Abram is talking with God in a way different than what you and I could do or can do. We have a much more intimate relationship with God than Abram did. Did you catch that? Because of Christ, we have a much more intimate relationship with God than Abram could. All right? And so, let's just read, starting in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He's talking about Egypt, right? So God is telling Abram, before his grandson is born to give birth to sire someone named Joseph about a place called Egypt where they'll go and be in slavery. So that's the kind of thing that God can share with us, is things that are so many years in advance. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So the judgment of Egypt began then, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, did you catch that? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Make a note of that, because God knows the extent to which some people are going to rebel. Excuse me. God knows the extent to which all people shall rebel. Okay? And when they've reached a point that he is willing to allow, then judgment comes. The truth of the matter is the Amorites were used to judge an errant Israel, right? Babylon, as horrible as it was used what? To judge an errant Judah. Okay, so God has his purposes with nations. There is not a nation that's ever been that God did not allow to rise. And there's not a nation that has ever fallen that did not fall because it was within God's will that it fell. Okay? So when we start talking about timing, the idea that this righteous judgment is coming at an awkward time or something, please understand something. We don't know exactly when this is going to happen, sometime in the future. When was this book written, the Revelation? About the year 90, 95, or somewhere in there. So we're talking about over 1,900 years ago, the warning was in place. But wasn't the warning always been in, hasn't it always been in place? Since the garden, since Genesis 3:15, didn't he tell us that there's a redeemer that's going to come because you're going to need one? You need one right now? And so, please understand, people see this, and it is absolutely righteous in its timing. And you can see that, I'm going to share this with you. This is something that is not something I can be dogmatic about, so let me caution you about that. But do you hear the angels saying, "Hey, stick your sickle in, it's time. Who are they talking to? The Son of God. Now, do the angels give orders to the Son of God? No. I'm going to tell you something. The angels, when we say awe, we don't know what awe is because we've let that word become corrupted. But the angels are in awe of the Son of God. So they're cheering him on. They're not telling him what, they're not presuming, they're not so arrogant as humans to presume to tell God what to do. They're far more understanding of God's power and majesty to presume upon that. And so they're there cheering him. Yeah, it's time. Have you ever been in a situation where you just wonder, God, how long are these wicked people going to get away with it? You know, I can remember when I was a young boy, a long, long time ago, a previous millennium, my granddaddy, he was a very sophisticated fella, and on Saturday nights, he loved to watch late Saturday nights wrestling and roller derby, because we are a sophisticated group of people, okay? That's the way we roll. And what is the key element in wrestling and in roller derby? You got to have the heavy, right? Somebody's got to be the bad guy for the people to root against, right? Some of you have never watched wrestling and roller derby, have you? Okay. It's a bit of Americana that apparently has changed quite a bit since 60 years ago. But I can remember my granddad and I wanted to watch it because my granddad was there. My pawpaw was watching that, so I was sitting there with my pawpaw watching. And whoever he was cheering for, I was cheering for, right? And not that he would cheer much, he would just kind of watch. But you say, I saw these little old ladies go down to the arena, the Hippodrome in Nashville. These little old ladies, sweet little old ladies, probably in church the next day, right? And they'd get by the ringside and slam their canes and their umbrellas on the ring because the bad guy, referee was not getting the bad guy. And that taught me at an early, early age that, you know, the truth, and because at that age, I didn't know that it was all choreographed. You know, I didn't understand that. But I have noticed that in life, we get frustrated watching people get away with it. You know, don't you sometimes, when you go down 95 or 17 or 278, and you see certain kind of state tags pulled over by the police, you say, finally, right? I'm the only one. Okay, I'm guilty. I am guilty. And it's because we see these people driving just completely outside the norm, you know, not just a matter of speed, but dangerously invading other people's places, space and things. And listen to me, the angels also are moral agents. And they've been watching since the creation as we sin and rebel continuously against God. And they say, when are you going to pull the trigger on this, God? They've been, the angels who are righteous, why are they righteous? How do I know that? Because they're in heaven. One third of them became demonic, right? They sinned against God and they became demons. And so here these angels are saying, God, when are you going to bring this judgment? These people, they probably don't say you've created, because that'd be a little bit much. These people have so desperately earned. Dear friends, something we need to know. You and I have desperately earned the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And we know that because we see the evidence at Calvary. That was supposed to happen to us, not for 3 or 6 hours, but for eternity. But God, in His grace, and that's how we can say His timing is perfect. How many generations have people had the opportunity to turn from their selfishness? That's another thing we talked about in apologetics. What is causing the trouble in mankind? Are we following after God? Are we following after our own selfish desires? Hello? Isn't that exactly what it is? And so how many generations have had the opportunity to turn back to God, and only a handful ever do? Now, it's just exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? Just exactly what we saw demonstrated in the Old Testament. Again, how many people were in the ark? How many thousands or hundreds of thousands or perhaps even millions of people at that time? But everybody other than the 8 died because they'd rather die than to live with God in righteousness. The timing is righteous because it is an evidence of His grace that has finally run out of time. It is righteous in its purpose. Now, what is the purpose of judgment? It is not only to execute judgment on those who are receiving it, but it's, listen to me carefully, it is to keep the promise of God. Please hear that. If God does not bring judgment upon those who reject Him, who reject His cross, who reject the Son of God and the blood shed at Calvary for us, you see, that I'm universalist that way. Listen to me carefully. I'm universalist that way in that all, listen to me very carefully, because I could get kicked out of the church for this, okay? All of the sins of the world were paid for at Calvary. Do you understand that? Every sin of the world was paid for at Calvary. However, John 3:16 makes it very clear, doesn't it? For God so loved, and you can say this with me because you know it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to me carefully. It's a free gift for everybody on this earth. And almost everybody rejects it. We just had Christmas, didn't we? I hope you did. I didn't. Christmas, you know, the day of the trees and all. Remember that? It's been a couple of weeks. I know some of you are still kind of getting over it. How many gifts did you reject when you got them? Oh, no, I don't want that. Thanks. But it's very kind of you. Just no. And I mean, it's a tie, it's a sweater, it's a pair of socks, it's something, you know, very valuable to you, you know, wonderful, it's precious because the person giving it to you is precious. But what we're talking about is eternity. We can't begin to comprehend it. And yet people say, no, you know what, instead of having eternal life, I would rather do things my way. I would rather live it my way. And so it is righteous in its purpose. And as a matter of warning, I'm going to take you to Isaiah 63. You may have overlooked this before. This is just a brief look into Isaiah 63. It will sound strangely familiar to you. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Excuse me. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, do you catch that? What is Isaiah talking about? Now, he's talking about a couple things. One is the coming of judgment upon Israel and Judah, but he's also looking forward, just as Isaiah chapter 9 looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 63 is looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, as judge. And that is why it is righteous, not only in its timing, not only its purpose, it is righteous because of the person who is the judge. Thank God, indeed, thank God that Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. I mean, I don't know if you've ever, have you ever stood before a judge that did not have your interest at heart at all? And in fact, was clearly had some animosity toward you or your position. Have you ever been there? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have been there in El Paso. It was a minor little thing. But I thought about that as I was standing before that woman in that black robe. I mean, she wasn't going to hear anything from me at all. I wasn't allowed to give it one word in my behalf, because she already told me, you're guilty. You are guilty. Now the question is, how much am I going to fine you? That's the conversation. And if I said anything, she said, now, I did try to say, well, there are mitigating circumstances, Your Honor. And she said, so you want to try this case where I'm going to fine you $500 instead of $50. So the verdict was in before I stepped up, right? Nothing was going to change that. And I said, of course, well, Your Honor, you better give me one of them $50 fines. I can't afford that $500 fine. Right? You see, there was nothing that could have possibly been said that was going to change her mind. There is nothing. When we are in Christ, there is nothing that can change our eternal destiny. Because we stand before the judge who is our Savior. We wear the blood of our salvation from Christ Himself. What a great word of encouragement. What a great hope in our Savior. How sure, how firm. What is that? How firm a foundation, right? Ye saints of the Lord. So, let me remind you about something. Revelation I moved my chapter, excuse me, just a moment. So, if you look at Revelation chapter 14, 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus Christ, the judge. Stood on the Mount Zion. I just want you to see that. Now, this is just the scene prior to this, okay? Just the scene prior to where we were. He's standing on Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Place of the temple. It's also the place where he paid the price. The judge has paid your fine. It is finished. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now. We thank you that you love us and that you prove your love to us. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are not worthy, that even though we continue to sin, your love abounds. Your grace is more than sufficient. And so, Lord, as we see this time of judgment, help us to see, Lord, that the warning is there and has been for centuries and centuries and centuries, that we can follow you or we can end in destruction. Lord, help us to share that truth. Help us to have a desperate sense of urgency for those about us who are lost and without you. Help us, Lord, to make the commitment that will glorify Christ for the rest of our lives, with all of our lives, in this moment. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.